Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
If we could turn to Romans 3, verses 19 to 26 in your Bibles, otherwise follow along on the screen. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to everyone here. My name is Rob Finster. I'm just helping out here as we examine the word of God. And the title of the sermon, if you noticed, is The Gospel Revealed. Just going to pray. Father God, we thank you that we can hear your word, that you speak to us so clearly through the Gospels, through the words that are contained in the Scriptures, of what Jesus came to do, to come and save us, to rescue us. And so help us understand the truths contained in the Scriptures, that we may live in the light of these truths and honour you and praise you for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. These men have turned the world upside down by going everywhere and telling Jesus is king. What do you make of that? That is the report going out in the first century as recorded in Acts chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. What it's actually saying is that Christians were revealing the gospel so much so that people's lives were changed. And as it were, they were turning the world upside down. Would people say that about us Christians today, that we're actually turning the world upside down, causing change like that? What's the difference between the first century and the 21st century? You would think that we would have much greater advantage having all the helps and the apps and the blogs and whatever else that we can have, and the many churches that are around, even in Shepparton, buildings established specifically for proclaiming the gospel. You would think that there would be more and more people accepting the truth and their lives being changed. But the reality is, in the Western world today, the trends show a great increase of the nones. What are the nones, you say? Well, the nones are those who profess that they have no religion. The nones are the secular, the atheistic, the agnostic people with no view of God or no belief in God or gods. And so that's the situation in the Western world, but it's not in the whole world. In fact, Christianity is still the biggest major religion in all of the world, the dominant religion. And in many countries, as in Africa and the Congo, for example, in many countries in Africa and even in China, Christianity is the dominant religion. There are 50, 60, 70, 80%, 90% of people in those countries who profess and follow Jesus. But the alarming trend is in the West, where we are, it's not so much the more dramatic increase in the Muslims or people of other faiths, but people switching away from Christianity. people growing up with no idea of what Easter is about or Christmas. People who say they have no religion. That's the problem. What's the answer? The answer I'm putting to you is in these verses, these five verses we're going to look at this morning. And it's not just to answer what is the gospel, but it's to actually understand how the gospel can be revealed to show that it really is good news. And to help us think through this, I'm going to put it in a framework of three basic questions. That is the what, so what, and now what. What is about the information? What's the information we need to understand? The so what is, what is the significance, the meaning of that information for you and for me and for everyone else? And the now what is, what's our response? What are we going to do about it? How should we respond to it? What is the gospel? So what? Why is the gospel so important to you and me and everyone else? And now what? What is your response? Another way of content, significance and outcome. You can apply it to anything you like. It's not anything I've dreamed up. It's out there. You can use it to fix a car or you can use it to apply for a job. And in these five verses, I want to draw out four points I've seen or I think is really important to understand. What does the word gospel really mean? The meaning of the word gospel. The focus of the gospel, the big picture that contains the gospel, and the central truth of the gospel. And that central truth, in these verses, there are three metaphors hinted at and seen. Three analogies, three pictures to keep in mind. Firstly, what's the meaning of the word gospel? Now, that word's not in those verses chapter 3 of Romans, verse 21 to 26. It starts off, but the righteousness of God is revealed. So when you see this but, you know it's a continuation of the discussion, and you've got to go back and understand the way Paul's put this letter to the Romans together. And he starts off in the very beginning, chapter 1, in saying, he's a person that's been set apart for the gospel of God. He's a person who serves with his spirit in the gospel of God's Son. And he wants to preach the gospel to the Romans. And then there's a summary statement in chapter 1, verse 16, a very important statement which helped set off the Reformation going back in the 16th century. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," says Paul, "because it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes." Everyone includes, and this is the way the Jews saw everyone, they're either a Jew or a non-Jew. To the Jews and the non-Jews, to everyone. The gospel is the good news of God acting to bring salvation to people everywhere. That's a summary statement of what the gospel is about. And then in verse 17 he goes on, "For in it the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith for faith, from first to last, everywhere." It's understood by having faith. And so if you were asked to define the gospel, this is the what. If you were asked to define the gospel, what would you say to someone? How would you go about saying what the gospel is? It's the message of God's actions, not our actions. It's what God reveals. It's the message of what God has done, an announcement from God. The word is a noun. It's not a verb. It's not an adjective. You understand that English has nouns, verbs and adjectives. It's a noun. So what? What does that mean for us? What's the significance? Well, I'm saying it because we need clarity. We're in the 21st century and we have all these ways of expressing ourselves through media and all sorts of ways. But people aren't hearing it, are they? Are they? They aren't hearing it. There are thousands of people out there that just think Easter is about Easter eggs. thousands and thousands of people, they don't understand. And so if you're going to teach people what the gospel is, you need to be very, very clear about it. If you're a teacher and you're a teacher of maths, what do? You get the maths books. You don't get the science books, you get the maths books. If you're a teacher of the gospel, what do? You get the gospel. You get the Bible and show people from that what the gospel is about. The word gospel is very much a word that can be overused today. We have gospel thinking, gospel parenting, gospel marriages, gospel people, and you can even use it as a verb, we're gospeling the gospel. And when you look at it all, people either shrink it or they expand it. They shrink it and treat it like some life insurance, some fire insurance. We need our fire insurance, and as long as we got our fire insurance, we feel comfortable. We need to understand the gospel, well, that's great. Let's get on with life and that's good. We've got the gospel, that's all that matters. And life doesn't change for anything or anyone. People can shrink it like that, or people can expand it and add to it. It's the gospel plus. So we've got the gospel and now we've got to do these things to help get right with God. People expand the gospel, and that's the way of every other religion. You look at the Buddhists, they need to follow the Eightfold Path to get to this enlightenment state. The Hindus, they work their way through karma and dharma and moksha. The Muhammads or Islam, they're only saved by keeping the law according to Muhammad. It's a salvation by works, not a salvation that comes from God by grace. Paul told the Galatians, he said, you know, the gospel he preached wasn't the gospel from man, it was a gospel from God. And it's not like getting some opinion or some advice, but it's an announcement. It's a completed thing. There's this illustration. If you were living in a city and there was an army coming to take over the city, and so the army that you respect and treat are going out to fight this army, and you hope that they win. And so the battle is engaged and it goes on. And then the king who is going to protect you sends a message back. And what does the message say? The message says, we've won, we have the victory. That's the announcement. But just say the king sends a message back and says, well, it doesn't look good. We've been fighting away and it looks like we may not win. What we suggest you do is take cover, take refuge in the basement, or go somewhere else, collect your children and your family and think about what you need to do. That's just good advice given the situation. And that's the difference. The gospel is an announcement of the victory won, completed action. God has done it. It's not good advice. And so what now? Now what? Well, if you understand the gospel, then you want to know it more. You want to study the Bible. If you don't understand it, then you want to understand it and study the Bible. Steep ourselves in the truth. Live consistent with it so we can clearly reveal it. What's the focus of the gospel? Second point. Well, in these verses, there's three times Paul says, by faith in Christ Jesus, or through faith. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 24, a justified grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Faith is a necessity. We need to have faith in Christ Jesus because Jesus, God, is the just and the justifier. Verse 26. But you notice it's not, but faith is a word that's used there, and faith means, in the Greek, it also means belief. And we can also translate it as trust. And we have a belief in many things. We have a belief that our car will start when we turn the key. We have a belief that the TV will turn on when we push the remote. We have faith in these things, but these lack the personal. Whereas what the Bible talks about is a personal faith. is a faith in the person of Jesus. He is the object of faith. Many people think they can talk to their TV and they'll shout when the game's not going their way. Or many people talk to their car, say, "Come on, Betsy, get going." But do they talk back? No. But God talks to us all the time through the scriptures, doesn't he? The focus is on the good news. The so what? That's the facts. What does this mean for you and me? Well, it means we need to understand the person of Jesus. And I'll tell you that sometimes for many people out there who don't understand Christianity is not an easy thing. Jesus came among us. He is God come down. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. He's a man without sin. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow. And when you put that together, Jesus is both God and man. He's unique. He's the most unique person in all of history. He is both fully God and fully man. Creator of life, he is God behind this created order. And the question is, how can you know him? How can you understand him? How can you go from being God's enemy to God's friend and make peace with God? Well, if you want to know God, the now what, in a personal way, you need to reconcile, you need to understand this Jesus. You need to go back and read the Gospels and see that, yes, he is a man who wept for Lazarus. He is a man who got tired. And I think it's difficult for people sometimes out there in this big world to understand Jesus. They like Easter, they like having a break, but do they really understand what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he came to do? You know, sometimes people just get embarrassed because they say, well, I should have learned that when I was younger. Sometimes people are just shy. But take the step to say, I don't know enough. Please help me. Please come and read the Bible with me. Because it is an important step to know Christ and to imitate Christ. Thirdly, what is the big picture that contains the gospel? Now, it may be easy to say, well, this is the gospel. It's all about Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But that's not the whole gospel message. Look at these verses again. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, and what does it say then? Apart from the law. What's that saying? Apart from the law. In other words, the law, which refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, the law that was given by Moses to Israel to follow, to be obedient to God, this righteousness is being revealed apart from that. That you don't need to get your righteousness through the law, but you get your righteousness from God. And then Paul goes on and he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What's that saying? Well, the whole of the Old Testament, it's the way the Jewish people saw the Old Testament, it was divided into three main things: the law, the prophets, and the writings. But an abbreviated way to say that is the law and the prophets. So what Paul is saying, the law and the prophets testify to this righteousness of God. In other words, the whole of the Old Testament. The Old Testament testifies to the gospel and as well as the New Testament, from Genesis through to Revelation. So that's what the gospel is contained in, the old as well as the new. And when we see the two on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, you read that account, and there were two who couldn't work out what was going on. They had witnessed the events of the crucifixion. They'd understood all the Old Testament, what had transpired, the history of Israel. And they had the knowledge of God's dealings, but they were asking questions. Why did Jesus allow himself to be killed by the Romans? And then some of their women had said, he's risen. We've seen him. What's going on? And Jesus was walking alongside them. They didn't recognize him. And Jesus said, oh, you know, slow of heart, hard to believe. And beginning with Moses, beginning right at the start of the Bible, and all the prophets, he interpreted the inscriptions, the things concerning himself. How important that is, that we need to understand that in every book of the Bible, we can find it pointing to or referring to God's plan, referring to what God had intended from the beginning. And this gospel message answers, as it were, four big questions. Who is God? How are we in such a mess, mankind? What did Christ do? And how can we get back with God? There's a storyline, as it were, from Genesis to Revelation, creation, the fall, and then redemption, and then renewal. God is our creator. He's a loving, holy, and just God who one day will call people to account for their sinfulness, executing perfect justice. We are made in the image of God. We are beautiful, amazing creatures with dignity and worth and value, but through our sinful rebellion, we turned away from being his children. But God sent his son, the sinless life, and he became the perfect sacrifice. He took upon our sins and gave us his righteousness. And through his death on the cross, he ransomed, he paid the penalty, he paid the price for our sins. And then the response, of course, is up to us if we want to acknowledge him as our Lord and as our Saviour and repent and believe. But that's not all. That's not all. There's a renewal. Christ is coming again, but the renewal's already started. He's changed our mind, where our minds are being transformed, and our bodies, while they're decaying, there's a hope that they'll be renewed, a certain hope, because the resurrection is coming, as Doug said. The resurrection is coming, and Jesus vindicated, he showed, he proved that what he has done, his action is completed, and it will happen. Just as he is raised, so we will be raised. And the renewal, the fall has affected everything, the whole created order. But what the Bible says at the end there, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We won't be floating around as disembodied spirits, but we'll have new bodies, never to decay, never to die. There'll be no more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. Isn't that great? So that's the big picture. And why is this so important? Well, you know, you could go to someone and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's like hearing a few sentences out of a 66-book chapter novel. Someone comes up and says, did you know Jesus died for your sins? And that person will say, well, so what? People are dying every day and Jesus died, so what? You've got to see the gospel in that big picture, that we're made in the image of God and the image has been marred, but God is able to restore that. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why it's important. It's great to have good slogans and good sort of summary statements. It's great to have this, connecting people to Jesus and growing people in Jesus. That's a good gospel, helpful summary of what we're about. Great. But explain it. How do you grow in Jesus? How do you connect with Jesus? It's very important that we actually get that big picture. And to do that, of course, you can't just do it in a one-minute summary. You need to sit down with people. You need to sit down and read your Bible. You need to take time. It might take a while to get that whole understanding. And finally, what is the central truth of the gospel? What is today about? It's the cross. There's a massive amount of significance. And I want to just use three metaphors that come out of these five verses. The fact that Jesus died on a Roman-constructed cross over 2,000 years ago seems like a long time ago, but it has significance for all the world. It's, in fact, the hinge that the whole history turns on. And these three metaphors, these three pictures, really help us to hold it all together and show how radical and how surprising and how exciting this announcement is, that now the righteousness of God has been revealed. First, there's a courtroom metaphor, then there's a slavery or market metaphor, and then there's a sacrificial metaphor. The courtroom, perhaps many of us haven't been in a courtroom, and it's probably not a place where you'd like to be, but we've seen plenty of movies and plenty of pictures of what the courtroom is like. There's a judge that sits front and centre, and there might be a prosecutor who's provided all the evidence against you, the condemned, standing in the box. And so all is heard, and perhaps you're a good person, you've had a good life, you've gone to church, and you've kept the Ten Commandments as best you could, but then you can't hide the fact that even your thoughts, even in your moments where you think no one has known that, no one has seen that, but you've done something that displeases God. Or perhaps even you say, I'm not a religious person, I'm a secular person, I'm not sure what I believe about God. But you know, even the most irreligious person has to justify their life, has to understand what life is all about. And so there's something in every person with a sound mind and body who wants to hang on to life. But for some reason, death is there. It's an unnatural thing. Dying is not meant to come. And so the judge says to you, have you anything to say for yourself right now? And you know the law reveals, the law in your heart or the actual law reveals how far short you fall. That's what it says there. We all fall short of the glory of God. And you deserve the judgment. And just before the judge speaks, into the courtroom rushes this person, a messenger, with a very, very welcome announcement. And he said, now there's a righteousness available apart from the law. It's a gift of forgiveness. It's a righteousness through faith on what Jesus has done on the cross. And explains that you won't be condemned if you believe it, but you'll actually be exalted. And you say, well, how does that work? He says, well, Jesus has done it for you. You don't have to do anything. He says, but how can it work? I'm guilty. I'm condemned. I'm so unworthy. I feel ashamed. How can the judge be just? He says, because it's the judge's son that died for you. The judge's son took the punishment you deserve. And if you believe, then the judge will accept you like he accepts his son. And so the judge says again, now, what will you say? What will you say? And if you've heard this good news, how can you say, I don't want to know about it? You just have to trust Jesus. The slavery metaphor. The situation hasn't changed. You've been in slavery. Your family's been in slavery. Everyone's in slavery because of the prince of this world. You grew up a slave. You'll stay your life as a slave. Your children will be slaves. And you know that you can never escape it. But then as you're sitting in this dark prison, because that's where you go sometimes, you get chained up, and you're looking out the prison and then a messenger comes. He's running and shouting for joy. He says, the price has been paid. The price has been paid. Your redemption is at hand. And you say, what are you talking about? He says, you just got to know what the cost is. He's paid the cost. The cost is your life, and he's died for you. Look at him. Look at him on the cross. See his see the nails in his hands and in his feet, and see the blood coming out of his body. He's a Jew, but he wasn't just condemned by the Jews. He was condemned by the Gentiles as well. Everyone. Everyone condemned him. And so he explains, your life is not your own. You belong to that master. But this master has conquered that master to free you, to restore you to life as it should be. Now what should you do? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Do you honour him? And if you say yes, then as the hymn writer says in that great hymn, Amazing Grace, My eye diffused a quickening ray. The whole prison flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went out, and followed thee. How can it be that he should die for me and I can be set free? That's a great song to sing. And finally, the sacrificial metaphor, which I think is a struggle for some people, particularly Christians sometimes. It's the most wonderful, helpful picture. And perhaps we find a lot of significance if we understand the Old Testament. It says there in verse 25, who God put forward as a propitiation. It's a big word which we find we don't use that often. By his blood. What does propitiate mean? Propitiate means settle the wrath, settle the anger, placate, dissipate God's anger. And by his blood, well, that just means he died. Jesus' death takes the anger of God away from our sin. And I could go on and explain about the tent of the meeting and the tabernacle and how the blood of the animals was sprinkled on the mercy seat and so on. And God looked away from sinful humanity. God could dwell in the midst of the Israel. But Hebrews makes the point, the book of Hebrews makes the point, the blood of bulls and goats can't atone completely for our sin. And that's why it was needed week by week, month by month, year by year. But now God has done the complete thing. He's done it finally. It says in the Bible, once for all. Once for all. That God shows his just dealing with our sins. And he is also the justifier who is able to make us right with him. And so the verdict of the last day has come forward into the middle of history. You don't have to know that you can be made right with God, because you can, if you believe and trust in Jesus, you are made right with God. Only after the judgment comes down on the guilty, the penalty is paid, is God satisfied. There's a great picture by a theologian by the name of Daniel Strange, and I like it. I think it's a great metaphor. If you've gone camping and you've pitched your tent and there it's a nice sunny day, but all of a sudden it pours and buckets rain, and so you've got these poles and the ropes hanging up, but the rain just starts to collapse the whole canvas down, and it's threatening to all fall in. Well, that's like what Paul talks about in Romans 1:17, that the wrath of God has been manifested against all ungodliness and sinfulness of humankind. And God's wrath hangs over the world. And sometimes there's a slit in the canvas and you'll get a little bit wet. But he's holding back in order that we can get right with him, in order that we can trust him. Another great analogy, I think, which is right through the Bible. And we understand that the fall bore the curse. And the last few weeks I've been going around digging out bindies. Thorns and thistles infest the ground everywhere. And that's part of the curse. But you know, what Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So if you want to get rid of the curse, which is everywhere, you have to look to Jesus. You have to believe in him. Because it says in the scriptures, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. So that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of receiving the Holy Spirit through faith will come to us. You see, those three metaphors, they really help us understand what the cross is about. The good news. Jesus came to represent us, not to condemn us, but to save us. He came to set us free, so that we can serve in a way that is good and right, not to enslave us. He came to open a way as a propitiation, so that we can have friendship with God, to unite us, taking away the curse and the offence of sin. And in the future, Jesus rose. He's the justification of what he did on the cross. So that there will be one day a new heavens and a new earth, and we can be in that place. These are the facts, the significance, the what and the so what. Now what? What will you do? Will you turn the world upside down? Let's hope so. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you. And if anybody here has some doubt, may they be encouraged. May they be helped to turn and start reading the Bible for themselves, or grabbing hold of a Christian and wanting to read with them. May they be encouraged to be knocking on Todd's door saying, help me understand these truths. Lord, please help us all to honour you and acknowledge you in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.